I grew up in the Church of Christ. Many of you probably know that about me by now. And what I've come to know about you is that quite a few of you grew up in the Church of Christ too. And for those of you who didn't, it was an experience, let me tell you. I mention it because this past week I became aware of a new movement calling for gender equality in church leadership roles in the Church of Christ. This kind of thing isn't new. There have been a lot of movements like this. They usually start on college campuses somewhere, and the participants create a website. And on the website, they ask their fellow Church of Christ members to consider the image of God in every person, that every image of God is equal in value, and so is every person. And since I did grow up in the Church of Christ, I keep up with these things. And every time this happens, I feel excited. You know, maybe this time, maybe this movement will be the one to get a foothold. Maybe this time people will be made aware and understand why being told that my voice as a woman is innately inadequate and that my body is offensive strikes at the very heart of my relationship with God. But then I see the comments left on the websites, written by well-intentioned people, explaining why a woman's glory is to remain silent in the church. And I see the list of the so-called inclusive churches, and there are only a handful among the thousands of congregations across the United States. And then the anger and the disappointment that kept me company in church pews growing up return. Now, to those in the Disciples of Christ, this might seem like the old hat debate. The disciples, you know, dealt with this 50 years ago. Why are people still talking about this, you know? Haven't they moved on? In fact, beyond some of what you may consider to be the injustice involved in the Church of Christ stance, a few of you might be thinking of it as an extraordinarily embarrassing social faux pas, as if someone wore UT orange to a Vanderbilt game or something. I don't know what you think about it. Speaking of weird social faux pas and questions of inclusion, that gets me to our question for the day. What do we do with believers in Christ who haven't been circumcised? That's the question confronting Peter in Acts 11, our reading from today. If you read through the first half of Acts, by the time you reach where we are this morning in the 11th chapter, you almost feel sorry for Peter. He has just received one of the biggest shocks of his life. In chapter 10, the previous chapter, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon Gentiles, categorically unclean people, and Romans to boot. This was a huge shock. It's like God pointed at the sky and said to Peter, "How silly you are, Peter. That's the ground." And after barely keeping himself together for that, now he has to explain to an angry group of circumcised men why other people are allowed to skip a few steps in the salvation process. Peter does what most of us do when we haven't had time to reflect on shocking events. He just tells them how it is and how it happened. We hear him say to them, "Gentiles. Gentiles were included and received the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, that one was fairly obvious in its implications. That one was hard to miss. And then Peter says, this is what happened after that. God let down a sheet from heaven with all kinds of animals on it and told Peter to kill them and eat them. That happened three times. God telling him, just in case he missed it, that what God calls clean, no one should call unclean. Again, Peter didn't need a class in miracle translation to pick this one apart. These signs spoke to Peter clearly, and he hoped that they would speak just as clearly to his audience. At the end of his story, in one of the most illustrative questions posed in Scripture, Peter turns to his audience, us included, and asks, "Who is I that I could hinder God?" He's asking, how could I ignore the signs that God has given, even if it's including people that I don't think should be included, even if I still have reservations about it? Unlike the problem most of us face from day to day, Peter was not struggling with seeing what God wanted him to see. That was fairly obvious. His problem was joining in God's vision long enough to be a willing part of it. And we are all in some degree unwilling to grow, aren't we? To become what is in us to be, unless God and a host of signs drag us along. In this, Peter steps into the most prestigious company of a long line of God's people. Jonah is the first example of hesitation that leaps to mind, but there are so many others who ran from God in order to preserve their safe perspective of the world. Given not many of them had to be swallowed by a whale to understand the persistence of God, no, they took much more dignified routes toward change. Gideon, if you recall, a military leader and a judge of Israel, hid from God in a well, which is so much more dignified than a whale. Moses, prophet of God, hid from God behind his stutter. And Saul, the king of Israel, a head taller than every single person around him, hid among food supplies and donkeys in an altogether uninspired attempt to blend into the background. Next to these giants of denial, Peter's story seems positively straightforward. Who was I that I could hinder God? One of the great things about the story of God and his people is that it has a back and forth kind of movement, reflecting our own relationships with God. Because interspersed with these close-up shots of individual reactions to God's plan, there are huge panoramas of God's cosmic activities in a continued creation of the world. In Genesis, God's face hovers above the dark waters. God's words call everything that is into being. In Exodus, we see that God frees his people from slavery, sending them on a journey 40 years long, a journey that takes up 4 books of the Hebrew Bible and which shapes Israel's identity forever. These glimpses into God's creative activity on a broad scale let us, as readers, piece together the millions of the blurred and crossed over details of God's design. The problem comes when we are the ones in Peter's position, having to sustain the wider vision of our faith in the face of God's present demands. Demands that sometimes make no sense and are so often far enough away from our intuitions of conscience as to be offensive. So what is the wider vision of our faith? Our reading from Revelation this morning describes it in the terms of new heaven and a new earth, the manifestation and fulfillment of God's new creation begun in Christ, the firstborn. The people of God's dwelling place will be in a new Jerusalem, a symbol packed with meaning for first century Christians, but one which may have lost its vibrancy for those of us today. Clear enough, however, are the next lines. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. God will be with us, and death, the last enemy of the day, will be defeated in the dawn of God's presence. That is the vision of our faith. Who is I that I could hinder God? Within that question lies the balancing act of creation. On the one hand, in Peter's humility and smallness, we can see the vast scope of all God's doings, the will of the maker of the universe. Beside the vision of the new creation, where God's love is poured out on all, even those Peter thinks are unworthy of it, beside that vision, Peter seems to be nothing, just another pawn in God's hand. But on the other side of the scale, we have Peter's ability to ask the question itself, to consider the possibility of hindrance. You see, it is not God who is answering the questions of the circumcision party. It is Peter. And it is not God who is speaking for the inclusion of Gentiles. It is Peter. And it is not God who asks, certainly, who am I to hinder God? That's Peter. Peter's question implies a choice. And in that choice lies the love of God. God could have made human beings unable to choose, unable to hinder God's will. But in giving us the ability to say yes or no to God, though it may seem impossible at times, we are given full personhood and a full partnership in God's work in the world. So what is in a choice? Our own freedom and the love of a God who did not stop with our hands, but gave us voices also. I did not begin my sermon this morning with my frustration with the Church of Christ in order to reproach them. Well, maybe I did just a little bit. But what I really mean to say is that we are all Peter, and that we are all faced with God's demands. We're all given a choice to join in God in making all things new, or to hinder God in that fulfillment. And the choice looks different for every one of us. For the Church of Christ right now, it may look like gender equality and leadership roles. What is it for Vine Street? I've only been here 8 months, but I've tried to pay attention. And I've noticed a few things come up during class discussions and conversations with you guys that may point to some of the options Vine Street has in facing choices. Maybe the concern is what Vine Street will say in the face of the resolution for ordination of gay and lesbian people during this year's General Assembly. Or maybe it's considering the decline in numbers in almost every Christian denomination in the United States, and thinking and listening to how God's church is changing in the knowledge that God's kingdom is coming, no matter if it looks strange to us or not. And maybe it's the way we reach out to our neighbors in Nashville, those who are forgotten or have been pushed to the margins where they can't share in the good things that most of us enjoy. Maybe it's all of those things. In this story, we can see Peter as one man, a man who through his question implies how hindering God is not impossible, and how hindering God does not have to be a full-blown protest or evil ideology, but can be a moment of lost perspective, a moment in which the wider vision of God's work asks us to change maybe too much, to say yes when we want to say no, to speak out when we want to remain silent. And we see Peter join with God anyway. And we turn and see ourselves, each only one person, but each person the crucial pivot, a hinge of a huge door that is swinging slowly open, being opened by a God whose first action was to give us life, and whose last action is the same. And through this opening, we see the dwelling of God, where there will be no more pain or crying or death, where God walks with his people as one who has given them the choice to join him in that walk, and where we walk with God because we did. Amen.